I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. A very special welcome to our friend Rosalind. Good to see you. Yes, she is here for the first time, and she is from the Glades Bay home. We met her at our Christmas caroling at the home, and that she has expressed great desire to come to worship with us. And this morning we are very thankful to the Lord that finally we were able to make the arrangement for her to come. Most welcome, Rosalind. Very good. And then a very special welcome to Lisa Johnston. So happy to have you here. And we have got some kinship, actually, because she worships in the Bible Presbyterian Church. Rare species, actually, Bible Presbyterian Churches. She worships in the Bible Presbyterian Church in Buffalo, New York, in the States. And we are so very happy to have her come fellowship with us this morning. And by the way, she lives in Glen Haven, or she stays in Glen Haven. She's here visiting her loved ones. Now, this morning, our topic is our meek and lowly Savior. Our meek and lowly Savior. And I speak based on the passage that we read earlier on, and also I will be referring to some other passages. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 33. But first of all, let me say this. Now, I dare say that the great leaders of the world, great conquerors, great monarchs are very, very inclined to be boastful, proud, and arrogant. Isn't it very true? And this surely was the case with King Nebuchadnezzar, the great emperor of the great ancient empire of Babylon. He was in fact warned or counseled by the prophet Daniel to repent from his iniquities and show mercy to the poor. But of course he refused to repent, and 12 months after the counsel given by Daniel, this arrogant king, boastful king, stood up in his palace, and we read this in Daniel chapter 4, verses 29 and 30. And this was what he said. And at the end of 12 months, King Nebuchadnezzar walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake, King Nebuchadnezzar spake, and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" In other words, he looked at the entire city of Babylon, and he regarded the entire of the city of Babylon as his palace, the whole city as his palace. And he said, "Who built this city?" He said, "I built this city by the might of my power, and for whom? For the honor of my majesty." The way he expressed himself is very, very typical of great men, great leaders. In contrast, let us look at what our Lord Jesus Christ says. All right, remember, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the ruler of the whole wide universe, the creator of the ends of the earth. And this was what he said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. The very, very familiar, these three familiar verses. The Lord says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So you see how meek and how humble the Son of God, God the very God, who took on human flesh, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is. Now in the passage that we read earlier on, the announcement of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 1, we are introduced to the fact that Jesus was going to be born into a family that was materially very poor. He was going to be born into the home of a poor carpenter. Now this morning I'd like us to see how lowly a manner our Savior came to dwell among men. And then number two, I'd like us to see how highly favored Mary was and how highly favored we are. And number three, how glorious our Savior will be when he comes again. Now see how lowly a manner our Savior came to dwell among men. Our Savior is Emmanuel, which means God with us. Emmanuel being interpreted God with us. Yes, he is the one true living God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he came and dwelt among men. Some years ago, I remember this news concerning the arrival of this royal baby of Denmark. I don't know whether you still remember that or not. And while Princess Mary Donaldson, or Princess Mary of Denmark, who is actually Mary Donaldson of Australia, she married this Danish prince, was carrying him, much publicity was given to her pregnancy. And then there was great cause for concern because apparently she was experiencing some problems with her pregnancy. The Danes were concerned, and to a large extent, many Aussies were concerned. But finally, when the baby came, it was a healthy boy, all right, a healthy boy. And so the whole of Denmark celebrated. Australia also celebrated. Now, the welcome this baby received when he came into this world was nothing short of being fabulous. Yes, it was pretty international. But think of the Lord, my dear friends, think of the Lord. He was not born into any royal family, not born into any nobility. He was not born in the city of Jerusalem. He was born in the city of Bethlehem, in a lowly stable. And then when he was born, he didn't have a beautiful cradle to sleep in, but he was placed in a filthy manger in this lowly stable. Now, according to the Levitical laws, a woman after her birth will have to, after she has given birth, would have to go through some purification ceremonies. And then for her purification, two offerings have to be presented. One is a burnt offering, and the other one a sin offering. Now, if she is a woman of means, or if she was a woman of means, then she would sacrifice a lamb and a turtle dove, a lamb for the burnt offering and a turtle dove for the sin offering. But if she wasn't a woman of means, then she would just offer two turtle doves. Now, of course, Mary offered two turtle doves, not a lamb and a turtle dove, but two turtle doves, because she came from a poor home. Yes, the home of a poor carpenter. So you see how condescending our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was. He came and he was born into the home of a poor carpenter. Today, often we read about the activities of the British royalty. Now, a prince is supposed to be a prince if he belongs to a royal family. He must carry a royal image. But apparently, Prince Harry doesn't behave in that manner. And when he was serving in the army, he behaved like any other soldier in the army. Yes, great credit to him was given by his fellow soldiers. And then another thing about Prince Harry is that Prince Harry doesn't speak Buckingham Palace English. He speaks the English of the commoner. And so people are very appreciative of Prince Harry. They say it is a great condescension on his part, a prince behaving like a commoner. Yes, that's great condescension. And today I'm sure some of us have been watching this program, The Undercover Boss, right? Are you familiar with that TV program, Undercover Boss? A very wealthy, say, owner of a pizza chain might be very, very interested, or would be very interested in how his employees are being treated in the pizza outlets. And so what does he do? He goes undercover. He dresses up himself like a cleaner, and he applies for a job as a cleaner, and he works as a cleaner, and then he does his observation. Then at the end of about 3 or 4 months or so, then he uncovers himself to the surprise of everybody. And of course, the employees are very appreciative. If they have been doing well, they say, wow, this boss is really very, very humble. He's willing to come down to this level. He is indeed full of condescension, the big boss becoming a cleaner in the company. But friends, understand this truth. Our God did more than that. The one true living God did more than that. He became man. Yes, if our Lord, in becoming man, let's say, were to become the most powerful man on planet Earth. Now, who would be the most powerful man on planet Earth? of course, the president of America. Now, if he were to take on the position of becoming the president of America, then we would say that is already a great condescension, an immense condescension, something not imaginable at all. Yes. And we would say that he would have already condescended more than an undercover boss dressed up as a cleaner in one of his outlets. But friends, look at the full extent of the condescension of our God in his humiliation when he took on human flesh. Now, when we talk about the Lord's in his humiliation, we are actually referring to the fact that the one truly living God took on human flesh. That is what is meant by his humiliation. Now look at the extent of his humiliation. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, we will have an idea of what his humiliation was like. Philippians 2, 5 to 8, you might want to refer to these few verses. Philippians 2, 5 to 8. Philippians 2, verse 5. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In his humiliation, in his taking on human flesh, he was willing to go so low as to become a servant. Now remember, we are talking about the one true living God. God, the very God, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, he did not think of his equality with the one true living God as an infringement on somebody else's right. Because he is God, the very God, the one true living God. He came not to be served, but to serve. He was willing to humble himself, to be obedient to his heavenly Father, even unto death. And his death was no ordinary death, let us understand. It was death by crucifixion. That form of penalty was the kind of penalty that would be handed down to the worst kind of criminals. And that was the kind of death our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died when he died on the cross of Calvary. The pure Son of God was willing to be made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, he was willing to be made our sin offering. Yes, on him was imputed our sins. Our sins were put into his account, as it were, and his righteousness was put into our account, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. My dear friends, you see the extent to which our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ went through. Now, let us learn some lessons from the Lord's willingness to go through this humiliation. First, let us learn to be humble as he was humble. The Word of God says this, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Be humble as the Lord was humble. Now, there was this 18-year-old young man, Su Chu, from a wealthy Chinese family in China more than 100 years ago. He came from a noble home, and he was not willing to humble himself. Then he decided to take up nursing, and he joined a mission hospital to be trained. Now, a few days into his training, the superintendent had to deal with him because Su Chu refused to clean shoes. Yes, he said it was just below his dignity to clean shoes because he was a scholar and he came from a noble home. Then this superintendent took upon herself. She bent down, took upon herself and cleaned the shoes that Su Chu was supposed to clean while Su Chu looked on. Then after she had cleaned the shoes, she then led Su Chu to her office and invited Su Chu to read John chapter 13, the passage which records the incident of the Lord's washing the feet of the disciples. So let me read these words for you in John chapter 13, verse 12. I read for you. So after he had washed their feet, after Jesus had washed their feet, and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord. Ye say well, for so I am. Verse 14. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And then so when it came to verse 14, I read for you again. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. When Suchu came to verse 14, he broke into tears and said, May Jesus forgive me. Jesus did menial work. Now, if he was willing to do menial work, so must I be willing. From that day onwards, no one scrubbed floors, cleaned shoes, or any other did any menial task more joyfully than Suchu did, who followed his master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I thank the Lord that in this church there are those who do not see it as being below their dignity to wash toilets. So when we have our working bee, they take upon themselves to wash the toilets in this church. Yes, they are like Suchu, who was like his master. May the Lord continue to bless you for your willingness to humble yourself. Then, what about our willingness to prefer others better than ourselves? In other words, what about our willingness to put other people ahead of us? Romans 12:10 says, Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Now the Lord's disciples, while the Lord was with them, up to the very night the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, were always bickering. They were all clamoring for high positions in his kingdom, because they thought that the Lord Jesus was going to establish his earthly kingdom, and that when he had established his kingdom, they would want to have high places in his kingdom. And then the Lord Jesus Christ had to say this to them. He said, For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Paul echoes the words of his Lord. Yeah, he says in Ephesians 5:21, Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Now it is often this unwillingness to submit one to another, to prefer others better than ourselves, that creates a lot of problems in our relationship in the church. And that's true. Now I remember the case of a certain member of a certain church who thought that he knew a lot about scriptures. He thought he knew more than the leaders in the church, and he was very unhappy about certain beliefs that were adopted by this church. And in fact, those beliefs were actually very, very biblical. And that he thought that he was standing up for the truth when he opposed the leadership in the church. And then he started circulating his views concerning the errors, or the supposed errors that the church were guilty of. And what was the result of his doing that? The result was he created a great deal of unrest in the church. The question is, why did he do what he did? Now, he did what he did because he thought he knew more than the leadership in the church and was not willing to submit himself to the leadership. Now, would such a person be teachable? Hard to be teachable. In fact, impossible to be teachable. No, he thinks he knows a lot. Friends, let's understand this truth. Humility includes teachability. All right, if we are not teachable, watch it. It is because we lack humility. So friends, let us examine ourselves and see how teachable we are, and be willing to be taught, my dear friends. Next, let's learn never to despise the poor. Let's follow the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was willing even to humble himself to be born into the home of a poor carpenter. Now, the poor, of course, materially poor, but they are more likely to be spiritually rich, because they are more willing, and so because of that, they are more likely to be spiritually rich because they are more willing to come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. The rich are more likely to be spiritually bankrupt. And it will continue to be so for all eternity if they refuse to repent. Yes. Now you remember the case of the rich young ruler who one day came to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked the Lord this question, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And the Lord Jesus said to him, "Obey all the commandments." And the Lord listed the commandments for him. And then he said, "Yeah, I've obeyed all these commandments ever since the time I was a youth." And then the Lord said this to him. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved. Why? Because he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around about and saith unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith to them, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." What was the problem with this young man? The problem with this young man was his wealth. You see, money was his God. That was his problem. Now, if this continued to be so, for sure he was not going to enter into the kingdom of God. The book of James, in James 2:5, the writer says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" God has chosen the poor to be rich in faith and chosen them to be heirs of the kingdom of God. My dear friends, let's understand this truth. All of us are placed on equal footing. Whether you are rich, whether you are poor, we are placed on equal footing. There is no business on our part to despise the poor. Let us be sure that we do not despise the poor. On the day of reckoning, both the rich and the poor will have to give an account of themselves unto the Lord. And who will have to give a greater account, the rich or the poor? Of course the rich will have to give a greater account of themselves because they have been given much. The Lord Jesus Christ has made it very clear. He says in Luke chapter 12:48, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. To whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." So the more you are given, the more you have to give an account for. Instead of despising the poor, my dear friends, let's minister to them when they are in need, particularly if they belong to the household of faith. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, we read, Paul says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Do good to them who are of the household of faith. Our caring for the poor who are believers will be rewarded by the Lord someday. When we feed the hungry, when we quench the thirst of the thirsty, when we clothe the naked, who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord says this to us in Matthew 25, verse 40. Yes, he says this, Matthew 25, 40. "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren," in other words, believers, "ye have done it unto me." So if we have done it unto one of the least of these who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, we would have done it unto the Lord. So will we not be rewarded? Of course we will be, because we would have done it unto the Lord. Now next, in the announcement of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ by the angel, I'd like us to see how highly favored Mary was. Verse 26, Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 28. Verse 26, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, and the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Now, the Roman Catholic Church has erred in that it has elevated Mary to be an object of worship and has elevated her to be a mediatrix. Yes, no less powerful than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is, of course, the true mediator between God and man. And they believe that she was conceived without sin, and they have this term, the Immaculate Conception. Immaculate Conception. When they talk about the Immaculate Conception, they are actually referring to the conception of Mary, and they believe that she was conceived without sin. Now, based on God's word, there is absolutely no truth in these beliefs. But friends, it would be wrong, it would be wrong on our part if we fail to understand that, in spite of the wrong beliefs of the Roman Catholic Church, that Mary was indeed someone who was highly favored by the one true living God. And that's the truth. She was highly favored by the one true living God. Yes, look at verse 28 again. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. Now you think of it, my dear friends, among the countless millions of virgins, this blessed young lady was chosen to be the mother, earthly mother of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God didn't choose anybody else. God chose Mary. So wasn't she highly favored? Of course she was. To one woman, Eve, sin and death were brought into this world at the dawn of creation. Now, in the fullness of God's timing, through this young virgin, forgiveness of sin and everlasting life were brought into this world when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was born. So she was chosen to serve in this manner, to be the earthly mother of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What an honor, what a great privilege given to her, how highly favored she was. Now, as we think of the high favor given to her, let us see that we ourselves are also highly favored. Did you realize that we are highly favored? Now think of the 7 billion people around the world today on planet Earth. Why should God choose you? Why should God choose me? Yes? Did I do anything good to God? Did I do anything good for Him? My dear friends, the truth is there is nothing good in us. There is none righteous, no, not one. The truth is God simply chose us. Now, why did He choose us? He chose us because He chose us. That's it. Out of His grace. That's it, my dear friends. Understand this truth. He chose us because He chose us out of His grace. Now, my dear friends, think of this orphan who had been put up for adoption. He was a victim of war. Nobody wanted him. His two arms were shattered by explosives that were released in the fightings that took place where he was. And so his two arms had to be amputated. They were damaged. And so couples and couples came to look at the orphans that were to be adopted. And many orphans were adopted. But this poor orphan who was a double amputee was left behind. Nobody wanted him. Then one day a couple came and saw this poor boy. They took pity on him. They had great compassion on him. And they decided to adopt him. Why? Why adopt him? Was there anything attractive about him? Nothing. It was simply out of the grace of this couple that they adopted him to be their son. Yes, friends, we are like this unwanted orphan. In fact, more than that, my dear friends, there is nothing good in us, but God simply favored us. God adopted us. From eternity past, God looked down the corridor of time. Did He see anything good in us? Or did He see that we were going to be good, then He chose us? No, my dear friends, the truth is He simply chose us. Yes, He simply chose us out of His grace, not because He saw that we were going to repent or that we were going to be going to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. No, He simply chose us. Let us be grateful, my dear friends, to the Lord for His adopting us. Let us go on our knees to thank Him for this magnificent privilege, the wonder of which, my dear friends, we will never cease to amaze. Yes, in all eternity, yes, he simply favored us. Now he has also favored us to the extent of giving us the privilege to serve him. As Mary was chosen to serve the Lord as his earthly mother, we have been chosen to serve him, serve the Lord in various capacities. He has called us to be, for example, Sunday school teachers. He has called us to become musicians in the church. He has called us to do ushering in the church. He has called us to be Bible study leaders. He has called us to be counselors. He has called us to be prayers in the church. He has called us to be housekeepers. He has called us to be preachers. Friends, let us count his calling us to serve him as a great privilege. Do you recognize that it is a great privilege to serve him? Do you? Yes, the Lord didn't choose anybody else. The Lord didn't call anybody else to serve him. He calls you. He calls me to serve him. It is a great privilege. But sometimes we forget that it is a privilege to serve him. And sometimes we become so big-headed, we think that it is a right that we should be serving him. We might think that we are so good, so talented, and because of what we are, the church owes it to me to place me in certain positions in the church. Now, the church simply cannot do without my service. You know what's the truth? The truth is no man is indispensable, and that's the truth. No man is indispensable. If we choose not to serve, you think the Lord is not able to raise another person to take your place. My dear friends, he is well able to do so. So if he has called us to serve him, let us be very, very thankful that he has favored us, chosen us to serve him. Let us be very, very grateful to him that he has given us this wonderful privilege to serve him. Then there are those who do not recognize it as a great privilege to serve, and are therefore not interested in serving at all. Now you may not realize what a great privilege it is today to be serving him. But on the day of reckoning, when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to realize that it was a great privilege to serve him. But it might be just too late for you. Yes, but those who saw it as a great privilege to serve him and capitalize on that privilege to serve him, on that day, they are going to be highly commended by the one true living God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's going to say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Now, what about those who didn't think that it was a great privilege to serve and didn't care to serve? You know what the Lord is likely to say to them? He's going to say this to them, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, wicked and slothful servant." Slothfulness is wickedness in the sight of the one true living God. Thou wicked and slothful servant. And what would happen to all these people who refuse to serve the one true living God, given the talents to serve, but they refuse to serve because they do not count it a privilege to serve him? My dear friends, the Lord says, take them away, cast them into outer darkness. Now, what is meant by outer darkness? I see that there can only be one meaning. Outer darkness simply means hell. Hell punishment. Now, why hell punishment? I dare say that many of these people who do not regard it as a privilege to serve the one true living God are in fact unbelievers. That's why they never saw it as a privilege to serve. And because they are unbelievers, they will be thrown into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, when the Lord made his first advent, it was an event of humiliation. He came as a little babe to be born in the city of Bethlehem. Now, when he comes again in his second advent, yeah, he will not be coming in that manner. I'd like us to see how glorious his coming will be, and that's my third point, verses 31 to 33. Luke 1, verse 31. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." He shall be called Jesus. You see, he shall be called Jesus because he's going to save us from our sins, or because he will be saving people from their sins. Indeed, he saves us from the penalty of sin. He saves us from the power of sin. But one day, my dear friends, our salvation is going to be absolutely completed. He will save us completely when we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. One day, our salvation will be absolutely completed. We will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be transformed. We will put on a glorious spiritual body like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, he will not come as a little babe in the manger. Yes, he will not be born in the home of a poor carpenter. But our Lord will come as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the ruler. He will be coming as the conqueror. He will be coming as the judge. He will be called the Son of the Highest. Now, he was never the Son of the Highest. He was always the Son of the Highest. But when he was on earth, he was not seen as the Son of the Highest by many. But one day, my dear friends, he will definitely be seen as the Son of the Highest. He will be recognized as such. Everyone will have to recognize him as such, the Son of the Highest. And God will give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. He will set up his earthly kingdom. Now, understand this too. What it means is the Lord is not done with the Jews yet. The Jews are not written off, my dear friends. One day, the Jewish nation will be fully restored. And then the Lord Jesus Christ at that time will set up his kingdom, and then he will be ruling from where? From none other place than the city of Jerusalem. And then he will rule for 1,000 years. Now, friends, what about us, believers in him? Now, the Word of God tells us that the Lord has made us kings and priests. Did you know that? We are kings and priests. He has made us kings and priests. What it means is, when the Lord comes again, we shall rule with him. And this kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be a kingdom without an end. But today, this kingdom has already begun in our hearts. The Lord Jesus Christ says in Luke chapter 17, 21, "Neither shall they say, Lo here or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." The kingdom of God has been started in our hearts. But the day will come when this kingdom will be a visible kingdom. Yes, and we will definitely be a part of that kingdom. Today, let us humble ourselves. If we have not already humbled ourselves, or if you have not already humbled yourselves under the mighty hand of God, I urge you today to come to him, to come before him with a broken and a contrite heart. Realize that you are spiritually poor. Realize that you are spiritually bankrupt. Realize that you are in need of this Savior. And if you realize that you are in need of this Savior, and you are willing to call out to him to save you out of darkness into his marvelous light, you are willing to repent from your sins, my dear friends, if you pray that very prayer to invite him into your hearts, he will take you at your word. Yes, and he will definitely come into your heart and dwell in your heart. Then those of us who have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, yes, let's humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. One day he will exalt us. Yes, he will elevate us. 1 Peter 5:6 says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Now, in this announcement of the angel, let us learn these lessons. First, learn humility. The Lord, the Son of God, humbled himself to be born of a woman. He humbled himself to be a servant and then to die the death, the kind of death that the worst kind of criminals deserve, even the death by crucifixion. He humbled himself to wash the feet of the disciples, to teach humility. The question is, where is our humility? Are we willing to wash one another's feet by the way we relate with one another in the church or with other Christians? How teachable are we? And how willing are we to submit ourselves to others? My dear friends, let's do some soul searching. How willing are we to humble ourselves? And then let's learn not to despise the poor, something that we are quite inclined to do. But let's not despise the poor. The Lord chose a poor family to be born into. And let's remember this truth. The Lord often chooses the poor in this world to make them rich in the faith and to make them heirs of the kingdom of God. And we will definitely be doing a great service to the Lord if we minister to the poor who are in the Lord. And let us be very, very thankful today that we have been chosen by the one true living God. As he has favored Mary and chose her to be the earthly mother of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Lord has favored us. He has chosen us and he has given us salvation. And he has chosen us to serve him. These are great favors from the one true living God. And finally, the Savior who came in humiliation one day will be exalted. This time when he comes, he will come as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Yes, he will come as the judge. He will come as the conqueror. And then he will come to establish his earthly kingdom. And he will rule from the city of Jerusalem. And if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, if we are willing to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be ruling with him when he comes again. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord God, for the privilege that you have given to us. You have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Teach us, O Lord God, to learn how to humble ourselves under your mighty hand, so that, O Lord God, we may be the people that you want us to be. And Father, we pray that all your people who have been called into your marvelous light may be very, very grateful to you for the privilege that you have given them to be adopted as your children. Lord, we pray that your people also may be very grateful to them for giving them the privilege to serve you. And Father, we thank you that you have given us this wonderful hope that one day our Savior will return. And this time when he comes, he will not be coming as a little helpless babe, but he will be coming as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's going to come as the great conqueror and the great judge. Father, we pray that while we have this blessed hope of his soon return, we may all serve our very, very best, count it a privilege that we have been called to be his servants. And Lord, we pray that we may serve you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, so that when he comes again, we may be able to hear him say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." For we pray and ask all these things in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.